Let's read tonight 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in connection with Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Word of God at 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. But if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did not put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We read the Word of God that far. Beautiful passage on the resurrection of the body. And it's based upon that passage and many other passages that we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22, questions and answers 57 and 58. Question 57 asks, what comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Question 58 asks, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of a man to conceive, and that to the praise of God, to praise God therein forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that which we invest the most time in usually is that which is most important to us. That's true with respect to the things that are truly important in our lives, God and the church and our church family. Those realities infiltrate every aspect of our lives. They're all-consuming, really. And therefore, that's what's most important to us in our lives. Really, it's not that order. The proper order is they're the most important things to us, and therefore they take the most time in our lives. But the correlation is there. Most time is connected with that which is most important. That's seen in things in our lives as well. If you're an artist and you like to draw and you spend 100 hours on a particular drawing, making it just right, beautiful drawing, that's going to be more important to you. That's going to have more meaning to you than the 10-minute doodle on the page opposite of your notes during a lecture in school. I repeat, what is most important to us is what is most time-consuming, what takes up and what we can anticipate taking up the most of our time. That, by the way, is a good test to determine the idols that we set up in our lives. Things that take so much time that shouldn't, and therefore we are placing them as an idol in our heart. But that's a different matter for a different time. If that is true, most time correlates with what is most important. If that's too true, people of God, what must consume us, what must be most significant to us is the reality of heaven and the reality of glory. Interesting. All right. If that's true, that's what will be most important to us. Psalm 90 tells us that our lives on this earth are 80 years, and if by reason of strength, 80 years. That's it when it comes to our lives on this earth. 70, 80, 90 years if God gives us strength. Contrast that with what we have in the future, an eternity with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you contrast the brevity of this earthly life with the eternity of glory, you understand very quickly what matters in our lives, what should be most significant to us in our lives. This earth, people of God, is nothing. When it comes down to it, nothing compared to what we have in store for us in glory. And that fact, what we have in store for us, should lead us to live a certain way. When that's set before us, when that's most significant to us, that will affect, as we will see tonight, the way that we live our lives on this earth. We'll become more heavenly minded and less earthly minded. And in doing that, show ourselves to be a faithful people of God. To show the significance that heaven and glory and the new heavens and new earth have, we just looked at it for a moment there from the point of view of time. The contrast between the brevity of this earth and the eternity of glory. But that's only one aspect of it. Add this to it, and you understand it all the more. Add to this what that eternity consists of, perfect life with God. And this becomes all the more deeply embedded into our hearts. What really matters, what has lasting significance, what must truly affect how we live our lives on this earth, is what is laid up in store for us. The glorious hope that we have from God in Jesus Christ. And that's the Word of God that we consider this evening. Hoping that by considering this Word, we will truly become more heavenly minded, setting our eyes on what is laid up in store for us in the future. We consider Lord's Day 22, which treats the last two articles of the Apostles' Creed. The article, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting." We can summarize that by saying this is the believer's hope. This is your hope, and this is my hope. We notice three things from the answers to these questions. In the first place, the glorified soul. That's the first aspect of our hope. In the second place, the resurrected body. and then the life everlasting. Beloved, the future is the great unknown. We look into the future and we just don't know what will happen. Sometimes we can say to ourselves, boy, if I just knew what would take place, if I just knew where I would be financially in 5 years, if I just knew what my job would be down the road 10 years, how much easier would this life be? How much more could I be at peace and contentment with what God has given me? And that's exactly the point. The fact that we don't know is exactly what leads us every single day to trust in God and to rely upon Him for this day and for this day alone. The future is the great unknown. Kind of. Because with the things that really matter, it's not at all unknown. And that's the word that we're considering this evening. God has told us the future. Not exactly when, but God has said to us, this is what will take in the future, place in the future for you as members of the Church of Christ. Yes, we don't know even what is in store for us in this week. We don't know all of those details of this earth. Things that in the end do not matter. But we do know something about the future, and it's absolutely certain. More certain than saying to yourself, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and go to school, or I'm going to work, or I'm going to stay in the home. This is our certain hope. A hope that God will not leave us ashamed in. Three aspects of that hope that we will look at this evening. The first leg of our glorious hope is the fact that we can know that one day our souls will be glorified. That's the beginning of the answer to question 57. It's interesting that the question is the comfort of the resurrection of the body. But yet at the beginning of this answer, it says something about our souls. And it does so by necessity. There's always a connection between body and soul. If we're going to talk about what will take place for our body, we need to say something first about where our soul will be and what will take place when we die with respect to our souls. And so we're going to look at that first. The Catechism says, this is your hope with respect to your soul, that my soul after this life shall immediately be taken up to Christ its head. That's the teaching of the Catechism because that's the clear teaching of God's Word, obviously. We can look at the two proof texts that are given on the side of the Catechism in order to see that. By the way, that's very helpful to have those proof texts at the side of the Catechism because what that does, even just seeing them there in the Psalter is helpful because we're always reminded every time we read something from the Catechism, this is straight from the Word of God. And this is no exception, obviously. The first text that's given is Luke 23, verse 43. That's the well-known passage in which Jesus says to the malefactor on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, referencing heaven. The second passage is Philippians 1, verse 23. Where the Apostle Paul says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul was in a strait betwixt two because he knew that if he departed, if he died, he would be with Christ. And beloved, that's the point especially with respect to this first aspect of our hope. Our hope, first and foremost, is that in our souls we will go to be with Christ. It's not first and foremost the fact that we're leaving this earth and that we get away from the sin and the corruption and the death of this earth. It's not even first and foremost that we'll go to heaven and be with the saints that have gone before us. Paul was in a strait betwixt two. Because he knew that if he died, he would be with Jesus in our souls. We'll be with our Savior. We'll see the one that died for us, making it possible for us to even be in that place called heaven. Paul's word in Philippians 1:23 is quite something. And it's cause for us to examine our own hearts. Listen to the apostle. A strait betwixt two. To be on this earth, he knew was good. He had to be on this earth. It was good for the church, for you to be on this earth as a husband or a wife with a family or in your circumstance and place in the church. You have a calling, a good calling in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that. But yet, this is what he says. I have a desire to leave this earth because I know I will be with Jesus. It's quite something. And as I said, it's a reason for us to examine our own hearts. Do we say in our hearts, I know I have a place on this earth, but at the same time I have this pull, this desire, this inclination to depart and go to heaven? Examine your own heart in that respect. Understanding that our souls will be with Jesus will lead us to say that. And it also means that we don't have to fear death. We do fear death by nature. Death is horrible. Death is an effect of sin. It's punishment for sin. We know that from the very beginning. When those fears of death rise up in our heart and soul, as they sometimes do, this is the word to meditate upon. This is the word to pray to God. This is the word that we need to hear. This is the word that we need to talk with one another about. Brother in Christ, sister in the church, your soul will be with Jesus. That makes it possible for us not to fear death. And really, this aspect of our hope affects everything, absolutely everything. When we remember that one day our souls will be with its head, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden our view of this earth changes, doesn't it? All of a sudden the things of this earth just aren't as big of a deal as we thought that they were. The struggles, the pain, short time on this earth, the frustrations, get caught up in something thinking it's such a big deal. We all do that. We all think that this earth is the be-all and end-all of our lives and that affects the way that we walk through this earth. But when we remember this is everything, not this earth, but this, what the Catechism says, this hope, that one day I'll go to my home and be with my Savior. When we remember that in our everyday lives, that can help us get through the hardest of times and subdue us even in the joys, what we think are so important on this earth. It keeps us very loose to the things of this earth. It helps us always, as a pilgrim and stranger, keep that one eye on our home, which is with Jesus. We start there as our first aspect of our hope. Glorified soul with Christ. But beloved, that's not even everything. There's a certain incompletion to that aspect. It's not complete. It's not complete, first of all, because when we go to heaven, we won't be with the entire body of Christ. The one body of Christ that we talked about last week in connection with the church. Not every member will be there. There are still those on this earth that God has to gather into the church. And that makes it less complete than it can be. But also this. God made us body and soul. And in heaven, it'll only be our souls, and who we are is our bodies as well. We won't experience the fullness of our salvation in heaven. And that's why the Catechism and the Word of God takes us one step further. And it's very interesting when you think about this and when you read the Word of God from this perspective. We could go on and on at length about the glory of heaven, what we have when we die. And it's awesome. It's unbelievable what we have when we will go to heaven. But that's not even the focus of the Scriptures. If you were to read the Scriptures, and I think this is true, obviously I've never read the entire Bible front to cover just thinking about this. But the overwhelming emphasis of Scripture is not the first heaven that we will go to. But Scripture directs our eyes further to the new heavens, new earth, that we will inherit in our resurrected bodies. And I think we need to remember that, because sometimes our focus can most of all be on the heaven that we will go to when we die. And that's okay. But let's direct our eyes even further and see the glorious hope that awaits us, where we have the full inheritance of our salvation. Let's look at that first by seeing the resurrected body that will be ours. Obviously, this will take place when Jesus Christ returns. When Christ returns, He will raise all men from the grave. There will be a general resurrection of every single human being. Tonight, obviously, we're going to focus just on the resurrection of believers and what that means for us. The Catechism says that by being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. In our resurrection of our bodies, the wonder of it is that we will be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Our souls will be reunited with a body that is like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. That means that it's different than, for example, the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus was on this earth. You children all know that story of the death of Lazarus. He was put in the grave. He was there for quite some time. Jesus resurrected Lazarus. He gave him life. That's what a resurrection is. But when He did that for Lazarus, Lazarus came back in this body. His body was just like the one in which He died. It was still a weakened human nature, subject to death. Later, Lazarus would die again. But when Christ returns and He raises us from the grave, it'll be totally different. Well, not totally different, but it will be different. Because the body with which we will be raised will be a glorified body that is like the glorified body of Jesus Christ. I said it would be totally different, and then I said it won't be totally different because of this point that I'm going to make right now. And that is that it is your body, this body, that will be raised. That's a wonder. That's a miracle. But nevertheless, that's the reality. You are your body. I am my body, and it's this body that Jesus Christ will raise from the grave. Catechism makes a point of saying that, but also that this my body being raised by the power of Christ. I said that's a wonder and a miracle, and it has to be, because we all know what happens when our bodies go in the grave. They don't stay there like this. Obviously, they decay, they corrupt, pretty much non-existent, probably after some time. Many other examples, martyrs burned at a stake, drowned in the ocean, eaten by the beasts of the sea. But yet, the wonder of the resurrection is that this my body will be raised from the grave. To appreciate this, To understand the glory of what will take place, we can turn to the Word of God, which we read this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Obviously the outstanding passage in the New Testament on the resurrection of the body. We're going to pull out just three verses, 42, 43, and 44, where we have contrasted this body in which we are right now with the glorified body that will be resurrected. 42 says at the end that our resurrected body will be in incorruption. Beloved, our bodies right now are corruptible. That means that they are subject to breakdown, to decay. Viruses, infections, bacteria running through our bodies, breaking our bodies down, taking over organs and systems in our body every single day, bringing us one day closer to the day that we will all die. These bodies are corruptible. The resurrected body, incorruptible, not subject to breakdown, not subject to decay. All of those bacteria, all of those infections, all of those viruses that swarm our bodies, that break us down, that cause us to say, I'm sick, won't be there. Never will we say, with that resurrected body, I'm sick. Never will we say, I'm dying. Never will we say, this day is one day closer to the day my body will die. The resurrected body will be incorruptible. It'll be as well, the beginning of verse 43 says, raised in glory. It'll be honorable. This body that we have right now is in dishonor, disgrace. It's because our bodies are instruments of sin. Yes, it's true that we hold our body in respect, because they're temples of the Holy Spirit that affects what we do and how we view our body. But nevertheless, the effects of sin have made us all ugly. None of this, she's more beautiful than he, or she's more beautiful than somebody else, better looking than somebody else. It's all nonsense. Really, we're all, because of the effects of sin, ugly. Because all of our bodies are used as instruments of sin. But not our resurrected body. Raised in glory, and the idea of glory especially is beauty, will be beautiful, perfectly beautiful. Because with our bodies, instead of instruments for sin, what our bodies will be used for is to bring glory to God's name in everything that we do. Raised in glory. The end of 43, our resurrected body will be raised in power. Right now we're weak. This goes back to the first point that we made. The decay, the corruption makes us weak. Yeah, we may think that we're strong in our youth, particularly fit, but we're so weak. We have so many limitations. We can't do what we always want to do. We may want to work 14 hours a day, but we know that our body will break down. But not our resurrected body. Powerful. We'll be strong. Strong especially to do always the task that's set in front of us. Right now, we may always want to worship God and serve God in everything that we do, but we're weak. We can't always do it like we want to do it. But with our resurrected bodies, we'll be strong. We'll have energy. We'll always be able to accomplish the tasks. And especially in the new heavens and new earth, that will be working to the praise and to the glory of God's name. And then last, our resurrected body will be spiritual. Right now, they're natural. They're of this earth. We're dependent upon this earth for our existence, for our survival. But when Jesus raises us, then we'll be spiritual, heavenly. yes, still of this earth, because when Christ comes, He comes to make this earth new. But as you continue to read in 1 Corinthians 15, it will be something different. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We won't be dependent upon this earth as we are now. We'll be spiritual. Our bodies will be fit perfectly for life in the new heavens and the new earth. Just think about your body right now. And everything that we said rings true. We know that they're corruptible, dishonoring to God, weak, and earthy. And that leads us often to tears, to sorrow, to struggles. But this is what's in store for us. Incorruptible, glorified, powerful, heavenly. When Christ comes, He makes us new. And He does that by His power. The Catechism says, "This my body being raised by the power of Christ." When He comes, beloved, He comes to call us forth from the grave. Call you by name, just as He said, "Lazarus, come forth." He will say to you, with your name, "Come forth from that grave. Reunite with your soul." And why does He know you by name? Why will He do that by His power? Because He died for you. He knew your name when He was on that cross, and He knows your name when He will return, and He will call you forth from the grave to this glorious resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15 is a striking passage because all of the chapter, the first 57 verses, leads up to that 58th verse, which says to us this evening, this reality that will take place in the future, we don't know when, but it will take place, has everything to say for your lives here on this earth. Verse 58, "Therefore," the apostle says, on the basis of everything that I just said, all of this stuff about the resurrection, "therefore, be ye steadfast on this earth, in our lives. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That reality that will take place in the future has everything to say about our lives on this earth. And what God says to us, in light of that resurrection, people of God, abound in the work of the Lord. The question is why? What's the connection here? It has to do with the fact that everything we just talked about is an absolute certain reality. That's the whole point, in part, of 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, the resurrection is an absolute sure thing in your life. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this will take place. He builds that argument based upon the resurrection of Christ. Christ was raised. Therefore, you can know that your resurrection is absolutely certain. Therefore, abound in the work of the Lord. The reward of grace is certain. The reward of living a faithful life, a reward of grace, will come at the end when Jesus Christ returns. Look at the opposite. And the apostle even does this in this passage. The opposite is, we don't know if everything that I've said tonight will take place. We don't know if we will actually be raised from the dead and live with the Lord into all eternity. If we didn't know that, why in the world would we abound in the work of the Lord? We wouldn't. There's no reason to. If we didn't have that certain reality for us in the future, we would do whatever we wanted, fulfill all of our sinful lusts, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I die. But we are a people that knows this will be true for us. And because we are numbered among God's people, because this is our hope, we strive to show God that we belong to Him by abounding in the work of the Lord. And that affects everything. Abound in the work of the Lord. Interesting, not just do the work of the Lord, but abound in it. Revel in it. Go above and beyond. As a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter. In the church, in your place in the church, do everything in the service of God's name. Striking, beloved. This is what shows that what we're talking about means something to you. This is what shows that you're holding on to this glorious hope that we have. This is what shows that you are heavenly minded. It's not something radical. It's very simple. You strive to live a life well pleasing to God. You strive to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the true demonstration of living a life filled with hope. And that's ours. By the grace of God, that is our hope. And therefore, to show that, let us be a people that abounds in the work of the Lord. First aspect of our hope, glorified soul. Second aspect of our hope, resurrected body. But now with that resurrected body, we will inherit our full salvation in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't usually do this. I'm usually pretty set on what I'm going to say. And I'm going to finish it, but not tonight. I'm going to preach just on 58 next week and use an entire sermon to explain the life everlasting and the renewed heavens and new earth. That was going to be my third point tonight, pointing out the third leg of our hope, that we have this inheritance that is incorruptible in the new heavens and the new earth. But I want to develop that more. And I think I'm going to preach from Revelation 21. Glorious passage where we see the new heavens and the new earth. John sees it. Beautiful teaching in that passage about what we have in store for us. And really, to be consistent with what I said at the beginning of the sermon, I should do that. Because this is everything. This should be more important in a certain sense than our hope itself in heaven. And so, I'm not sure how to conclude the sermon, except that I think I'm going to do that. Next week, we'll consider 58 and focus an entire sermon on this praise that we have to God forever. And devote an entire sermon to that. But that's our hope, beloved. Two aspects of it. Glorified soul and the glorified resurrected body that we can look forward to when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. All based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself that He accomplished after His glorious death on the cross. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we're thankful for this word that we could consider this evening. Thankful that we do have this glorious hope. This hope that our souls will go to heaven and that one day our bodies will arise from the grave. Fill us with that hope and make us steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We ask, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, and we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.